Acts chapter 8, verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all of her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit saith unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? He said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. As they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. He answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went both down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. And may the Lord's promised blessing rest upon the reading of this portion of his word. This passage, which I read a few moments ago concerning Philip and the treasurer of Ethiopia, is a classic illustration of the work of the Holy Spirit of God in salvation, and of the response of those with whom the Holy Spirit is dealing. First of all, we have two great men meeting. Two great men in a confrontation about the most important thing in life. Philip, one of the deacons of the first church, or one of the first deacons of the church, if you please, and then a man who was treasurer of Ethiopia. Philip had been in Samaria conducting evangelistic campaign, so to speak. Great was the power of the Spirit of the Lord upon him, and great were the results. Innumerable people being saved. But the Spirit of the Lord came to Philip and told him to leave the work in which he was engaged and go down on the south road to Gaza. God's ways are not man's ways. Man would never think of a moment of leaving the most successful series of meetings in which he's engaged to go far down the road to speak to one individual. I think oftentimes today in so many movements of so-called mass evangelism, we lose sight of the fact that people are saved one by one. Except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Gaza was one of the five prominent cities of the Philistines. Gaza had been sacked and practically destroyed by Alexander the Great. What little was left of the city was ravished by one section or one phase of the army of the Maccabean brothers. So it was more or less a waste spot at the time Philip was sent down that way. But Philip, in speedy response to the leadership of the Lord, went to Gaza. There are two time elements involved in following the will of the Lord. One of them is, he that believeth shall not make haste. Despite the fact you hear on all hands an Old Testament scripture which says the king's business demands haste. But we're not engaged in the king's business now. We're in the business of the prophet who died for the sins of the world. Now, the second aspect of time in regard to the will of the Lord, when the Spirit of the Lord speaks, hasten to obey. You don't ask why, where, how. When he speaks, you move. And the Spirit of the Lord said to Philip, go to Gaza, and he went to Gaza. Gaza was hard by the king's highway. The road coming out of Egypt to Rome, to India, went through Jerusalem. Jerusalem was more or less the center of the world. As the Apostle Paul said concerning the appearance, death, burial, and resurrection, ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul said, these things did not take place in a corner of the world. These things took place in the very center of the world, and world travelers coming through Jerusalem would see and hear of the things of which he was speaking. So Philip went down, and he was there by the highway, and as he was there, chariots passing by, he took no notice of those chariots. He was waiting for the Lord. And after a while, a chariot appeared, and the Spirit of the Lord said unto him, join yourself to this chariot. join yourself to this chariot. This one particular chariot. So Philip ran alongside and caught up with the chariot. The occupant of the chariot, reading aloud. And Philip, hearing him read from the prophet Isaiah, asked him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me or lead me or direct me in my thinking?" And then he asked Philip to get up in the chariot with him. This one in the chariot was a very prominent, affluent individual. He was treasurer of Ethiopia, a wealthy nation. Candace was queen of Ethiopia, and he was her treasurer, so to speak. Much confusion exists in interpretation of Scripture. There are those who think because he was a treasurer of Ethiopia that he himself was a native of Ethiopia. But he wasn't. He was a Jew. He was a Jew. He had been to Jerusalem to worship God at the temple of God, reading the prophecy of Isaiah. The majority of commentators attempt to tell us that he was a Gentile. The Word of God is contrary to that. He was not a Gentile. Do you recall a passage of Scripture which says that God did for the first time visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for His name? You remember that? And that was in the 10th chapter, and it was Peter going to the household of Cornelius. He was the first Gentile to be called out to become a member of the body of Christ. This is the 8th chapter. Incidentally, there are those who contend that the Simon of Cyrene, who bore the cross of Christ up Calvary, was a native of Africa and a son of Ham. He wasn't. He was on his way to Jerusalem to worship. He was a Jew, and he had two sons, and their names were Rufus and Alexander. Jewish names. Jewish names. People trying to read into the Word of God something that is not there. If you stop and think, how many nations of the world have had Jews for treasurers, finance ministers, controllers? There's an affinity between the Jew and the money, as many Gentiles have found out, and vice versa. That's no peculiarity. Someone's always asking, from the Jewish point of view, where did these Gentiles get all the money we're taking away from them? Well, I don't know who has it and who's getting it. That's immaterial. But this was a Jew, and he was studying Isaiah. He'd been to Jerusalem to worship. Two great men, their paths have crossed. It's interesting, isn't it? Here God speaks to a man in Samaria and says, "I want you to go down on the road to Gaza." He goes down on the road to Gaza, and God has moved another man that way. I was reading again just a few moments ago a very prominent verse in the 15th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, which says, "Known unto God from the beginning of the world are all of His works." The omniscience of God, unrecognized, disclaimed by many people, but God Almighty knows everything. Before the foundation of the world, God Almighty knew about this treasure of Ethiopia, and he knew about Philip. And before the foundation of the world, God had planned to send Philip down this road and have the treasure of Ethiopia come along and have them to meet. I marvel at this Ethiopian treasurer. Riding along in a chariot. I won't be dogmatic, but I don't believe they had benefit of springs on their vehicles in those days. And I don't believe the roads were quite as smooth as we have them today. And he was riding along, reading. In a chariot, that might do. I had an acquaintance, a friend of mine. I hate to acknowledge he's a friend, he is a friend, though he acts like he does sometimes. Told me he read the book of Daniel between here and Cleveland as he was driving one day. 75 miles an hour, reading the book of Daniel. I just wondered why he didn't turn a few pages and pick up that scripture which says, prepare to meet thy God. But he said, well, now, I don't advise you to read from the Word of God at 70 miles an hour down the freeway. But this one was going along, and these chariots, I don't imagine they were racing chariots. I imagine they were just jogging along, and he was reading. Reading. He had to have some interest. He had to know about God. He had to know about the nation of Israel, the David, the Messiah. He had to know about all those things to go to Jerusalem to worship. And the result of their meeting was Isaiah, there, the tie that brought them together. The place from which he was reading was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before his shearer. He opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? The treasurer said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh this prophet? Of himself or of some other man? Of whom is he speaking? Of himself? Some rabbis have contended that Isaiah was speaking of himself. Others contend that he was speaking of the nation of Israel. The majority of them disclaim he has any reference to Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. But we know of whom he was speaking. So Philip said unto him, he got up in the chariot with him, riding along with him, and Philip is to guide him. Now, I want to call your attention to this thought. Philip said, do you understand what you're reading? How can I, except some man, guide me? Now, in the early church, when the offer of the kingdom of the heavens was still open to the nation of Israel on the basis of national repentance, there were signs and wonders and miracles in that early church. They belonged to the kindergarten age of the church. Paul, speaking of those days in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, said, when I was a child, I thought as a child, and I spake as a child. Now that I become a man, I put away these childish things. Those signs, wonders, and miracles of the early days of the church belonged to the nursery. And when I was a child, I was interested in the blocks and in the rattles. All of those things. But when I grew up and became a man, I put away those childish things. Have no need for them. Look not to them at all. Now, those gifts in the early church passed with the setting aside of Israel in its hope of inheriting the kingdom on the basis of national repentance. Then, in Ephesians we read that in the church after the withdrawal of those gifts, we read that God Almighty put 5 gifts in the church, 2 of which have passed. He gave gifts to the church. Apostles, they've passed. Some cult, notwithstanding. Prophets, they've passed. Evangelists, pastors, teachers. Those are the 3 gifts that remain in the church. And not the least of those 3 are the teachers of the Word of God. How can I understand this unless some God-called, God-inspired, God-instructed man teaches me? How can I understand it? Teaching is part, and the major part, of the ministry of the ministers, pastors and teachers. The evangelists would go into territories where the gospel had never been preached. As people were brought to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, a church would be instituted, and then a pastor and teacher, the pastor and teacher being the same, pastor and teacher, and then he would tend to the flock of God and he would teach or feed the flock of God. Philip was one of those who could teach the Word of God and guide one into a knowledge of the Word of God. And so we read here that as the treasurer of Ethiopia was reading of the Lord Jesus Christ as prophesied in Isaiah, Philip, we read in verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth. How oft we read that expression in the Word of God. We read even of Jesus that he opened his mouth and he taught them. Have you ever tried to listen to one speak or teach or preach with the mouth half open or half closed? He opened his mouth. Every once in a while, some knowledgeable little child comes and asks me, he says, Brother, why do you holler so loud? I said, I got a whole bunch out there to wake up. Someone told me the other day that had been sitting up here, he said, I did not realize how many people slept through church till I sat up there. I said, now, don't misjudge them. A lot of people sit there with their eyes open or shut to close out everything so they can hear every word I say. I didn't convince him, I don't think, but I think but you holler once in a while and you wake them up. But have you ever considered the tragedy of you getting up early every morning, making all the preparation, bathing, cleaning up, putting on your new clothes, all of that, come to church and then not hear a word the preacher says? My thought is, if you think enough to get up and get ready to come down here to hear me, the least I can do is let you hear what the Lord has put upon my heart. Philip opened his mouth and preached unto him Jesus. Now, don't ever let anybody tell you that you cannot find Christ in the Old Testament. I've got friends that have nothing to do with the Old Testament. They say you find Christ only in the New Testament. He's not in the Old. He's on every page of the Old Testament. Type, symbol, prophecy, figures, illustrations, Christ is there. Christ is the key to the Scripture. Christ is the key that unlocks every book of the Bible. The second coming of Christ is the master key. Now keep that in mind. So he's preached unto him Jesus. Jesus, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. That tells of Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God, dying for the sins of the world. John the Baptizer, seeing Jesus approach the ford of the Jordan River, said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Go back to the first sacrifice in the Bible, and we have Abel slaying a lamb according to the directions of God as a sacrifice. We have a lamb there dying for one person. One lamb for one person. A little later on, as children of Israel coming out of Egypt, the night of the institution of the Passover, we see a lamb slain for our family. The blood sprinkled on the doorpost and the lintel. God Almighty saying, when I see the blood, it was God Almighty who came through. Someone was asking the other day where they get this false philosophy that it was a death angel. I don't read anything of the death angel in here. It was God who came through. And God said, when I see the blood, I will pause over you to protect you as a hen doth her chickens from the hawk, rather. I'll pause over you. The secondary translation, Passover, is not too much out of line. But the primary thought is, I will pause over you and protect you. There'll be no death come to that. But there was one lamb dying for a family, a household. In the 16th chapter of Leviticus, we read of a lamb dying for the whole nation of Israel. One lamb dying for the whole nation of Israel. And then coming to that reference of a moment ago, John saying, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the whole world. One Lamb dying for the whole world, Jesus the Christ. He began there and preached unto him, Jesus. Well, I tell you, beloved, I rejoice in this fact. I praise God for my comprehension of it, that when I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, I've come to understand and appreciate that his death for me is just as effective as was the death of that ram slain by Abraham when he offered Isaac as a burnt offering, preparing to. God Almighty provided a ram caught for the horn in the thickets. That one ram died for one person. And Christ's death for me is just as effective as if I were the only person in the whole world. And he died for me. He died for me. Beginning there, he preached unto him, Jesus. He preached Jesus. Evidently, he told the story well. The commission is given by Matthew. As you go, therefore, the assumption that you go, the orders of Christians are to go. But today they've changed it mostly to come. I'm not going, you come here. The command of Christ is go. You go, and you tell the story. But we'd rather say, no, you come and hear the story. You do the moving, not us. You come where we are. Go. Go. As you go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. So, as he had preached Jesus unto this treasure of Ethiopia, they came along. They found a body of water. And the Ethiopian said, look, look, here's some water. Why cannot I be baptized? Far cry to many we encounter today who say, why should I be baptized? When I'm asked that question, I tell them there's just one reason. The Lord commanded it. The Lord commanded it. That's the reason for baptism. Have you pondered this tragic truth? Every unbaptized Christian is a disobedient Christian. Every unbaptized Christian is a disobedient Christian. Now, why can't I be baptized? Philip says, If you believe with all your heart, you may. Scholars debate over whether that belongs in the Bible or not. They have two or three pigeonholes which they can put things with which they do not agree. One of the largest pigeonholes is, that's to the Jews. And so they take and put everything they don't like in there and say, well, that's to the Jews. Then find another place they don't like, well, that's to somebody else, and that's to somebody else. Then there come along a group who says that doesn't belong in the Bible in connection with these so-called charismatic gifts. In 1937, I went to hear Amy Semple McPherson in her Angelus Temple in Los Angeles, and I saw many things, and she had difficulty with the passage of Scripture in the 10th chapter of Matthew, where the Lord, when he sent out the disciples, told them to do various things, casting out demons, healing the sick, so forth. He said, raise the dead. In that passage, he says, raise the dead. Anybody comes to me today with these gifts, saying what they can do, I said, okay, here it says, raise the dead. Let's see it. Let's see it. Well, Amy Semple McPherson was just like some of the rest of them. She says, that doesn't belong in the Bible. Because she couldn't do it, she said, it doesn't belong in the Bible. And there are scholars who say that this does not belong in the Bible. That if you believe with all your heart, the Word of God says, that's not contrary to the Scripture. The Word of God says that if thou wilt confess with thy mouth that Jesus is the Christ and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So he said, here's some water. Why cannot I be baptized? Philip said, you may if you believe. He said, well, I believe. And so he took him out and they both went down into the water. And then Philip baptized the treasurer of Ethiopia. You know, I saw a sight one day that was interesting. Hadn't been many years ago. This statesman from Bonham, Texas, his name has escaped me. Someone tell me, who was that great speaker from Bonham, Texas? Wasn't John Nance Garner? H.L., you know? No, we don't know. Speaker of the House or something? Yeah, Sam Rayburn. Sam Rayburn. The Monday morning picture of the Times. I get the time because they deliver it about 3 o'clock. I can get up and read it and get out of the way before the day starts. I don't wait until late in the evening to get the news. There's nothing personal in what I read and don't read. I'm asked so often, do I get this paper or that paper? Well, I get the time because I get it and I'm through with it. But on the front page of the Chattanooga Times was a picture of Sam Rayburn, looked like a drowned rat. He'd gone back home to Bonham, Texas, and while there, he went with some of his family 10 miles out in the country to a little primitive Baptist church where his folks belonged. And out there that morning, on the preaching of the Word, he made a confession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and went on down to the creek in the clothes he had on and was baptized and went on home wringing wet. I thought it was one of the greatest pictures I'd ever seen. That was just a year or so before he died. It wasn't very long before he died. Ethiopian, the treasurer, why cannot I be baptized? You may. He took and baptized him. Now, the results of that, when they came up, we read here of this extraordinary experience. The Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. I'm oftentimes asked about the word rapture. Some people who hate the return of our Lord try to pray upon the fact that the word rapture is not in the King James translation of the Scripture. But the Greek word rapture is in the Bible. It's in the New Testament 11 times. Rapture means caught away forcibly. The Greek word is harpazo. Now, one commentator after whom I was reading yesterday said that Philip's experience was no different to that of the Ethiopian treasure. If you've got that, look, see if you can see any difference in what happened to Philip and what happened to the Ethiopian treasure. Verse 39, when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more. He's gone. He doesn't see him. And he went on his way rejoicing. Now, is any difference in the way in which they went away? Philip is caught away and he's seen no more, but the Ethiopian goes along his way rejoicing. Sure, there's a difference. That same word occurs in the experience of the Apostle Paul. Paul said, I knew a man about 12 years ago, caught up into the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I know not. And then a little later he says, I knew a man about 12 years ago who was caught up into paradise. It's the same word there that's used here. It's the same word that's used in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where it says, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. It's a forcible catching out. That's the word. And so Philip was raptured. Picked up here and sat down over there about 20 miles away, over to Azotus. Now, what lessons are there here for us? Number one, salvation is of God. Salvation is of God. God wanted this Ethiopian saved. So God sent Philip down there to see him. I could tell plenty of personal experiences. I could tell experiences of friends, and then I could tell experiences of those whom I've read who've had singular experiences dealing with individuals. How God Almighty works. I'm thinking about the man by the name of Scofield, whom God used to give a series of notes that have been a great blessing to many, many people. Dr. Cyrus Ingersoll Scofield was practicing attorney in St. Louis. At that particular time, the only man west of the St. Louis who could practice before the Supreme Court of the United States. And one day a friend of his, just seemingly by chance, came into his office. Dr. Scofield at that time was an alcoholic. His friend just came into his office. They transacted their business. He got to the door. He says, I had a strange impulse, leadership or something, to speak to Scofield about his soul. I couldn't. I tarried for a moment and went on. I came back. I opened the door and started in again, but I was stopped. He said, Scofield hollered at me. He said, come here. What is it? There's something on your mind. Tell me. He said, I hesitate to speak. He said, don't hesitate to speak to me. He said, I wanted to speak to you about the Lord Jesus Christ, to which Mr. Scofield replied, I understand, according to the Bible, that no drunkard can inherit the kingdom of God. He said, that's not the question. The question is, will you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Dr. Scofield, relating it later, says that at that moment he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And he said, for me, the minute I believed on the Lord as my Savior, the taste and desire for liquor went from me. I never had to come back, not one single time. And he became a student of the Word, and soon he left the law practice and had a church in Dallas, Texas, the church that's still in existence there. It's called Scofield Memorial Church. And he studied the notes. The Lord led him on and on and on and on. The Lord in his providence brought this one man, an attorney friend of his, and brought them together, and then the Lord took it from there. The Lord sends you somewhere. You wonder why you've been sent to this particular place. Maybe it's within the city. Maybe it's outside the city. You meet somebody. Well, now, why has this been arranged? Maybe the Lord bringing you together with this one. Now, here's one thing. When the Lord sends you out to witness to somebody, you may rest assured of the fruitfulness of that. I personally do not believe the Lord plays around with human souls and spirits. I don't believe the Lord does. Salvation is of God. Salvation is of God. On this trip I was telling about a while ago to Los Angeles, I met Dr. Walter Lewis Wilson, who was pastor of a church in Kansas City, practicing physician and surgeon in one of the hospitals, and president of a school there in Kansas City. He had been sales manager for a tent and awning company in Kansas City at the time of his salvation. And as sales manager, one of the rules he observed was every salesman had to make at least 10 calls a day and report to him upon whom they called, of the course of conversation, and the result. And he said, usually 2 out of the 10 could sell somebody or would buy something. If a salesman made 10 visits, he'd sell 2 out of the 10. And he said, when I became a Christian, I decided that I would make 10 visits a day to lost people, and maybe 2 out of the 10 would be saved. And for 3 years, every day, he called on 10 lost people. But he said one day it dawned on him he was wasting a lot of time with those people who were not interested. And so he stopped. And from that day on, he said, I do this. I get ready to go from the hospital to the school, or the school to the church. I said, Lord, I'm going from here, yonder. If there's somebody between here and there to whom you want me to witness, show me. And I'll speak to him, and he goes his way. If nobody comes, he doesn't bother. He just goes on and on. He said one night he was traveling from New York to Los Angeles, and he got off the train in St. Louis for a breath of fresh air about 1 o'clock in the morning. And as he was walking up and down the platform while he was servicing the train, the Lord said, I want you to speak to this man. And it was a car inspector. So he went up, spoke to the man, and the man wasn't a Christian. The man was interested, and they called all aboard. He let the train go. He went on with the man back to his office, and there in the office, the man was saved. He got him a hotel room across from the depot and caught the next train out and went on his way rejoicing. God leads. God directs. God doesn't play with souls. God doesn't play with souls. And I think you can rest assured that if the Lord puts somebody upon your heart to whom he wants you to witness, he's already been dealing with them. Dealing with them, speaking to them. God does. God doesn't play around. Salvation is of God. Man is the one that piddles around. Man is the one that plays at these things, not God. And if he wants you to talk to someone, he's got a purpose and a reason, and he works ahead of it. Salvation is of God. Let the Lord have his way with you. God lead and direct you. Now, Father, bless this time of fellowship and meditation upon thy word to the hearts of all of us who have heard. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen, and you're dismissed.